Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I wanted to talk to you this morning about the gospel lesson. It's a lesson I know you're familiar with. And under the theme, isn't he just a hometown boy? Isn't he? You know, it reminded me, and maybe you guys have heard me tell this story before. I think it's been a few years, so I'll risk telling it again. It's a true story. When I was in high school, there happened to be a young man who was kind of gangly and tall. Well, that would be an understatement. He was 7'2". His name was Ralph Drollinger. And, you know, being 7'2" in high school kind of marks you out. You know, it's hard to just blend in with the gang. And you can imagine how much abuse. I mean, you can almost, if I would walk with him, I could almost hear people saying, you know, how's the weather up there? It really, you know, he was just incredibly tall, but real lanky. I think he had a wingspan of about 20 feet, you know. But it turns out he was a pretty good basketball player. He got a full scholarship with UCLA and played a few years after another guy I know you'll know, whose name was Bill Walton. He went to our rival high school, Marty School. And, you know, so I don't really like to talk about him too much, even though he was a great athlete, had a great career, and became a broadcast announcer. Ralph was a great guy. After he had won the national championship with his team in his last year under John Wooden's direction, his 10th national championship, NCAA championship. Boy, what a resume he had. Well, he decided not to go and be a part of the NBA right away, but he joined Athletes in Action, and maybe you've heard of them before. Athletes in Action is usually postgraduate guys who have assembled a team, and it's not just to play basketball, it's a mission-oriented group, and they take on other colleges and then have the opportunity to witness to them after the games are over. While Ralph was playing with AIA, they were 112 wins and 2 losses. It was pretty incredible. He was a pretty dominating character. He went on and signed with the Dallas Mavericks, and in his first season blew out his knee, and that ended his career, which was kind of sad. But he went into kind of a layman's ministry after that and continued to serve the Lord as he does today. Not a pastor, but someone who works alongside the church. And, you know, it just kind of reminded me because, you know, he's a hometown boy, you know, so no matter what the world thought of him and all the kudos and accolades that he got from being this all-star player, he's still our hometown boy, and so we could still talk about him. I mean, just like I'm sure Marty's school could talk about Bill Walton, you know. I remember we used to call him the spider because, I mean, he just looked a little body and all arms and legs. You know, it was just an amazing thing. But, you know, for us, it was like, you know, Ralph's just one of the guys. He's just one person, you know, he's nothing exceptional or ordinary. And I imagine that that's how it was in the Jesus day. Now, Luke begins the ministry, of course, by going through his genealogy. And then after that, he's baptized by John in chapter 3. And after that, he goes into the desert for 40 days and is tempted by the devil there. And then goes out into Galilee, which is kind of his hometown region, and begins ministering out there and obviously making quite an impact. And then he eventually ends up at his hometown, Nazareth. He goes to Nazareth, and, you know, as his typical custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and I guess they'd heard enough about him that they allowed him to read the scriptures. They pulled out one of the scrolls and laid it before him. Happened to be from Isaiah. And I'll just say this sort of in passing. There is not a scroll they couldn't have placed before him where he could have said, the scriptures speak of me. But he picked Isaiah, they picked Isaiah, put it before him, and this is where he found the spot and then read. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, there wasn't a person in the synagogue that day that didn't know that Jesus was proclaiming himself as the Messiah, that long-expected leader who would come and take charge and take captive the Romans and give Israel their place in human history, where they would be free from all this oppression and all these powers that were always coming through their lane, so to speak, and taking over the government. They'd be free of all that. They could live under God's reign, worship God without fear of retaliation, just live under God's kingdom. Of course, they didn't understand. You know, they wanted to have this concept of God, of the Messiah, as being this God of this little tiny country in the whole world, where God's mission was so much bigger. He wanted the whole world. In fact, the whole cosmos was under his rule. So they began thinking. After a few good words, you know how it is, after the service, you always go, Pastor, hey, good sermon. Well, it was really short. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence. Is that it? No, that was just the beginning. So don't go thinking that's all he preached that day. So after the little kudos, somebody says, isn't that Joseph's son? I mean, he's a hometown boy. He's nothing special. And Jesus, from that one little expression, realizes what's going on. He says, you know what? Doubtless, you're going to say to me, physician, heal yourself. In other words, Jesus, you kind of got a little bit big head for yourself, you know. You might just tone it down a little bit. Messiah, really? This little boy from Nazareth, growing up, yeah, you know, going to take on the Romans? You know, what's going on here? And then Jesus gives them this incredible warning. I always love Jesus because he's so totally unexpected. You just don't know what he's going to say. But he's issuing them a very stern warning. But he does it in such a way that they're just kind of left scratching their head, thinking, where is he going with this? So what does he say? He goes, you know what? There were a lot of widows in Israel back in the day of Elijah. And you know, remember when the famine was going on, there was no rain for 3 and so years, and nobody had anything, you know? Did God send Elijah to some widow in Israel? No. He sent him outside Israel. And blesses her, of course, when he asked her for food. She gave it to him, faith. And God never ceased to bless them through that famine. Then Jesus says, and you know what else? There were plenty of lepers in Israel at the time. But did God heal any lepers send Elisha to heal any lepers in Israel? No. He went outside Gentile country and he healed Naaman, the Syrian enemies. What's going on here? Well, they're thinking about it, and it doesn't take them a long time to figure out that he's kind of dissing Israel. Not kind of. Boy, I mean, he's really laying it on thick. There was no faith. Israel had fallen away from their God. And this was just kind of one little sneak preview of judgment, of condemnation from God. I'm not going to do these healings and miraculous wonders in Israel. I'm going to go outside, which is awesome for us to know that God loves Gentiles as much as he loves his people Israel. But do understand that was a warning for the people. That was to get their sights on the right things. God is a God of love. God is a God of grace and mercy. And he wants to love his people into the kingdom. But sometimes he has to have a harsh word with us to get us back on track. Well, that sure got their attention, didn't it? And that kind of thing that Jesus does like nobody else elicits kind of a response from us, which it sure did with them. You know, it wasn't like, oh, that's nice, Jesus. I mean, they were really listening to this sermon. That's nice, Jesus. A nice sermon. No. What did they do? They kind of pushed him out of the synagogue all the way out to the edge of the city. It was built on a hill, and at the edge of the city was a cliff. And they were determined to take him out there and push him off the cliff and end his life forever and get rid of him. Good riddance, guy. You think you're all this? You're just a hometown boy, and you kind of lost it. Little did they know. He might have been a hometown boy, but he was no ordinary hometown boy. Turns out, Scripture records he's the Alpha and the Omega, the very beginning and the end. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He's Almighty God. And they needed faith. They needed faith to understand that. Because without faith, their response was only going to be one of their disfavor towards God, their hatred towards God, their hatred towards Jesus, who had come to another hill to show how much he really did care for them. That hill was called Calvary, as you know, where three crosses were erected. And one of them, Jesus allowed himself to be nailed to that cross so that our sins and the sins of those people, the sins of Israel, the sins of every Gentile, could be nailed to that cross and healed once and for all. That's how much God loves us and how much God cares for us. Some people today in our society, such as yourselves, have been moved by that immense love that God has. It's an infinite love. It's an unconditional love that never quits. And you come to church to worship God. You find other ways, too, to help, because that's the nature of your God, is to do things that are going to be helpful to other people. And that's been your response. And that's kind of the next point. You realize that every single day, you're sort of led to that response. Every day is another opportunity where you're faced with someone who's grieving, someone who's been marginalized on the edge of society and just doesn't fit in, somebody who maybe is 7'2" and nobody really wants to befriend him because he beats you all the time in basketball. Whatever it is, we kind of, those people are on the outside. And every day, God says, when you do it to the least of these, you're doing it to me. What an awesome thought that is. Every day, you don't get me wrong, you make a decision. When you're faced in those situations where I will be Christ-like and welcome his presence in my life, or reject him, push him off the hill, and do what I would rather do myself, what's comfortable for me. God gives us that every single day. Jesus was a hometown boy, but he certainly wasn't ordinary. But you know what? The same is absolutely true about you and me. We kind of look at ourselves as being pretty ordinary people. I think most of us kind of feel that way. We don't think of ourselves as being real extraordinary in anything that we do. And we don't really look for recognition because we just don't think much of ourselves that way. And in one respect, it's nice to have the humility. But today I want you to realize that because, like little Audrey this morning, you were baptized into Christ and you received his name, and you were sealed by his Holy Spirit, And the promises that God gives are promises that he is going to remain true to the very end of the ages and beyond that. Because God cares for you and loves for you. And so you may not think of yourself, or you may think of yourself as just being hometown people. But you are far from ordinary. You are extraordinary in the eyes of God, having received his Spirit, having been baptized with his name, makes you something special. And as you make those kinds of decisions that I know many of you have made to help those that are on the margins and those that are poor and those that are downtrodden, those that are out trying to help by simply placing a Bible in a dresser so that someone might possibly come along and read it and have their eyes open to what God, how God cares for them. That's how special you are. The Apostle Paul says, you're not ordinary. You're a holy nation. You're a people belonging to God. You are royalty because you're sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, or brothers and sisters with Jesus and Jesus Christ. That makes you extraordinary. It may not appear as something much to this world, but in God's eyes, you have a very important task. And that is simply to recognize what God has given you through faith, that his Spirit dwells within you. And every single time you reach out a hand of love to someone else, you are doing it to the least of these, and you are doing it to Christ and for Christ and for his kingdom. That's all I really wanted to say this morning. Keep that in mind. That's the will of God for each one of us, is to wear his name proudly. Not necessarily think of ourselves as that important, but in our hearts knowing God is smiling every time he looks down upon us with his favor. So go in peace with that knowledge today, and may it encourage you in your faith walk with God. In Jesus' name, amen.